About that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy. He called them together, along with others employed in similar trades, and addressed them as follows.
Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. But as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods are not really gods at all. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence, and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige.
At this, their anger boiled, and they began shouting,
"Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!"
Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Paul wanted to go in too, but the believers would not let him. Some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, also sent him a message, begging him not to risk his life by entering the amphitheater. Inside, the people were all shouting, some one thing and some another. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. The Jews and the crowd pushed Alexander forward and told him to explain the situation. He motioned for silence and tried to speak, but when the crowds realized he was a Jew, they started shouting again and kept it up for 2 hours.
"Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!"
At last, the mayor was able to quiet them down enough to speak.
"Citizens of Ephesus, everyone knows that Ephesus is the official guardian of the temple of the great Artemis, whose image fell down to us from heaven. Since this is an undeniable fact, you should stay calm and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, but they have stolen nothing from the temple and have not spoken against our goddess. If Demetrius and the craftsmen have a case against them, the courts are in session and the officials can hear the case at once. Let them make formal charges. And if there are complaints about other matters, they can be settled in a legal assembly. I'm afraid we are in danger of being charged with rioting by the Roman government, since there is no cause for all this commotion. And if Rome demands an explanation, we won't know what to say."
Then he dismissed them, and they dispersed.
And on that note, we will dismiss the kids, grades 1 through 6, for the children's worship time. And while they are leaving, let me just say good morning to all of you at Northlake. What a privilege and blessing and special opportunity it is for Lenita and Josiah and I to be with you today. And we look forward to the entire month of November. I want to thank Sean and John and Amy and the youth group for that fine reading of a portion of our passage for today from the book of Acts chapter 19. I want to invite you to be turning there, if you would, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. I want to thank Ike for the kind words a moment ago about me. I was a little nervous there toward the end, but I'm glad that he finally remembered the college student's code of conduct, which is what happens in the dorm stays in the dorm. So we're glad about that. And as Dave was talking about all the different links that we can click on to accomplish things, so there are some days, I don't know about you, but there are some days I'm just looking for that link to click on that takes me straight to heaven. Amen. I mean, we have those days and we have those weeks. As I look around the room this morning, it is just a delight to see so many warm and welcoming faces of people, friends that we have known in years past from our association together. Going all the way back to 1994, when our family moved here from Texas and began to get settled here in Atlanta, and Northlake, which was then Decatur, after a few months of visiting around, became our first church home. And I still remember very vividly, I don't know if he will recall this or think I'm making it up, but I promise you I'm not, when Elder Wiseman, who was then, I think, just a grinning deacon, with a couple of young boys at home and a beautiful wife, said to us as we were talking about our visiting around different places, he said, "That's fine, Alan." He said, "You check out the rest and you come back to the best." And we did. We did. It's also a delight to see so many new faces, those who have more recently joined this family, perhaps in the last 5 years or 5 months, or maybe even in the last 5 weeks. You know, God is forever forming and reforming His family of adopted sons and daughters. And wherever we find ourselves in the journey, at whatever point we find ourselves in the story, wherever we enter in, it's always a blessing to be a part of something that is so much larger and so much bigger, so much more expansive than any single one of us. Amen? God is telling a story in this place and with these people, in which many more chapters remain yet to be written. And so Lenita and Josiah and I, and especially or perhaps Levi, before the month is over, if he actually does come home from college, are happy to have this opportunity to spend a few weeks with you and connect again. And I'm excited to be a part of what feels like a sort of Waffle House series on the book of Acts this fall. Gathered, scattered, and unhindered sounds like the way I like my hash browns. Scattered, smothered, and covered, or better yet, chunked. I'm reminded of the story of a couple of friends who were having a weekend excursion in a hot air balloon. And as they were out together on a Saturday afternoon, floating around the countryside, just enjoying themselves, they got a bit off course and lost track, lost their bearings a bit. And they were out in the country, and they saw a man hundreds of feet down below in a field working. And so they thought, well, we'll just, you know, adjust the flow of air here, adjust our balloon a bit. And so they did, and they dropped down several hundred feet, close enough to be within earshot. And they said, "Hey, mister, excuse us, can you tell us where we are?" And the man looked up and said, "You're in a balloon." And one friend turned to the other, rolled his eyes, and said, "I bet you anything that guy's a preacher." And his friend said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, what he said was absolutely true and absolutely useless." I trust that your studies this fall and that our studies together this month have been and will be anything but useless. Because if there's any one thing that those of us who teach and preach and proclaim God's Word, whether it's in Sunday school classroom or a small group Bible study or hosting a study in our home or meeting with a friend at Starbucks or standing in an assembly like this, the one thing that we do not want to be is useless and irrelevant. For the past 2.5 months, you as a congregation have been exploring the message and the meaning of Dr. Luke's companion volume to his gospel, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, or as it is sometimes even more appropriately called, the Acts of the Spirit. You have contemplated the meaning of the gathering of God's people as it is revealed in those opening chapters, how the church is formed and takes shape, how God's Spirit breath blows life into this formless body and molds it into His image, just as He did with Adam in the garden eons earlier. You have talked together about how Pentecost energy gets poured into and through these human containers and passed along from one person and one group and one community to the next, rippling across the Mediterranean basin into Africa, in Asia, and Europe, and parts beyond. And in the course of your studies, you have explored and witnessed how the church has been scattered, beginning with the counter-breathings of Saul and his associates in chapter 9, as Luke says in the very first verse of that chapter, that Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. A breathing that results in death rather than life. Chaos as opposed to calm. Persecution instead of peace. Sort of like Harry Potter's Dementors and J.K. Rowling's books, the breathings of Saul and his persecutors are about sucking life and energy away from a movement and a people that is growing and expanding, replacing it with oppression and attempting to crush it with their weight. And so as we read through the book of Acts, there are these breathings and counter-breathings, expansions and contractions, life-giving and life-taking. And you've unpacked these texts and considered together under the able instruction of John and Ike and Sean, what it might look like and what it might mean for the Northlake Church to be God's gathered and scattered people in this time and place. How God's breathing in calls us to gather and how His breathing out allows us to be scattered as seed sown upon the hillside. Those are the first two movements in the book of Acts as Luke delivers that story to us. And this morning we want to begin the third movement in this story, a movement that finds itself most clearly manifest in the life of the persecutor reclaimed and transformed. Saul become Paul, gospel opponent turned gospel proclaimer. It is a movement that can be captured in this one word, unhindered. Chains can't hold it. Storms can't slow it. Shouts can't silence it. Governments can't squelch it. In fact, in the irony of ironies that only an almighty God Himself could orchestrate, all those things serve to do is to spread it further. The more it's attacked, the more it expands. The more it is put on trial, the more the truth of it is found to be true. The more it is oppressed, the more opportunity for growth it is afforded. And though there are many who make the ultimate sacrifice in the process, their blood, as an early church father once put it, becomes seed that speeds the growth and feeds the faith and expansion of this gathered, scattered, and unhindered church. God's people, His kingdom. There's a book a lot of you probably read from about a decade or so ago by Jim Cimbala entitled Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And in that book, he writes this, and I want to read just a section of it to you. He says, quote, "It is impossible to spend several months." You may have used this quote already in your studies this fall. "It is impossible to spend several months in a close study of the remarkable short book of Acts without being profoundly stirred and, to be honest, disturbed. The reader is stirred because he's seeing Christianity, the real thing, in action for the first time in human history. The newborn church, as vulnerable as any human child, having neither money nor influence nor power in the ordinary sense, is setting forth joyfully and courageously to win the pagan world for God through Christ. And yet," he continues, "yet we cannot help feeling disturbed as well as moved. For this surely is the church as it was meant to be. It is vigorous and flexible. For these are the days before it ever became fat and short of breath through prosperity or muscle-bound by over-organization. These men did not make acts of faith. They believed. They did not say their prayers. They really prayed. They did not hold conferences on psychosomatic medicine. They simply healed the sick. But if they were uncomplicated and naive by modern standards, we have ruefully to admit that they were open on the Godward side in a way that is almost unknown today." See, my friends, there are churches, and then there are churches. If you notice the very last verse of that very finely done reading that the group did a few moments ago, at the end of chapter 19 of Acts, we are told that after the town clerk, the mayor of the city, if you will, after he had given his speech to the people, he, quote, dismissed the assembly. Now, the word that's used there is the word ecclesia, which is the same word that we get our word church from. Like I said, there are churches, and then there are churches. There are assemblies, and then, well, there are assemblies. And part of the question that comes to us from this chapter is, what kind of church are we going to be? And when our assembly is dismissed after a while, after this hour-long sermon is over, just checking, make sure you're listening. When our assembly is dismissed after a while, what kind of people will we go forth to be? What kind of actions will we go out to engage? What kind of ministries will we enter into to embrace? A number of those have been talked about already this morning. Ways in which we as the people of God enter into ministry on behalf of the world to bring the kingdom of God and the glory of God and the healing of God to those who so much need it. The mayor of Ephesus told the assembly that he addressed that there was no way that it could be justified. What's the justification for ours? The city clerk told his church that there was no suitable reason for their meeting. What's the reason for ours? You see, there are churches, and then there are churches. Some meet to meet, and some to eat. Some meet to complain and protest, and some meet to thank God that they're not like all the rest. But if the meeting and the eating and whatever else goes on is not to equip God's people for mission and ministry and Monday morning engagement with the world that God loves, then that church has forgotten its reason for being. But to know the reason and the justification for your being and to be grounded deeply and rooted deeply in it makes you a church where the gospel good news becomes unleashed and unhindered, regardless of the circumstances you find yourself in and regardless of the environment that you happen to be in. One of the things that strikes me about Acts chapter 19 is how, as you read through it, you start at verse 1 and go all the way through, how up and down it is. Hey, go back to verse 1 and just work your way through and you'll see what I mean. It's pretty clear. There is advance and there's opposition. There's success and there's challenge. There is open reception and there is active pushback. All of it very intense. All of it very real. All of it very much a part of the ebb and flow of ministry and life in the kingdom. As we read, we find that there are small groups and large groups. There are clusters of people here and crowds of people over there. And all of them somehow are interacting with and being influenced by the kingdom message and person of Jesus. And so the question comes, you got the Spirit? Haven't heard anything about it. Well, what baptism did you receive? John's. Oh, well, that explains it. And so 12 men are baptized again, given the Holy Spirit. And a new outpost for the kingdom and a new place among a new people is established. Gentile this time. Just like it had been Jewish before. And the gospel is unleashed. And so it is that the chapter continues. Bold proclamation, living large for the Lord, advance, victory, but then pushback and obstinance. Public opposition, shift of venue, change of location, continuation of ministry, and the miracles. Mighty displays of God's awesome power and His amazing person, and imitation. Think about that one. The church in Ephesus, though it is relatively small at this point in the story, though it's just in its infancy, is so impressive and so impactful that it has its share of imitators, copycats, mimics, people on the outside who want to be like those on the inside, folks in the community who are saying, hey, what they're up to is pretty cool. What they're doing is relevant and real and transformative. It's making a difference, having an impact, changing our community, reforming, reshaping lives, rescuing people. And we want to get in on some of that ourselves so that, if you will allow me this, even the therapists and the psychologists and the psychiatrists and the counselors and those on the fringes of the medical field in chapter 19 are invoking the name of Jesus as they go about their business. But what people quickly discover is that to call on Jesus' name is to be invited into Jesus' community. And those who had just before found themselves on the outside are now welcomed into the inside. Allegiances are altered. Resources are realigned. Some even sacrificed, altogether given up, thrown into the fire. Sources of power are shifted. And Acts chapter 19, verse 20 says, and in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Wow. Now there's a church anybody would want to be a part of, right? It's vibrant, it's moving, it's shaking, it's filled with Holy Spirit power, lives are being changed, places are being changed, it's all going gangbusters, the church is unchained, the gospel unhindered, the Spirit unleashed, energy, enthusiasm, but then, verse 23 happens. And if you've lived long enough and been in enough places and enough situations and circumstances, you can almost see it coming. We've seen it in the movies. We've read it in the stories. This is the story of which all of those are but a shadow. And we realize what's happening even before we read it. And what does it say? About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. And part of what we need to affirm and remind ourselves of this morning is that any time you're making an impact, there's going to be a pushback. Amen? Anytime you're moving forward, there's going to be a shove from somewhere backward. Anytime you're moving out from behind the walls, there are going to be some who would want to put you back in. Anytime you come out of the comfort of those hobbit holes that Sean talked about a few Sundays ago, there'll be some who will say, no, that hole is just where you belong. So that if the way that you're living in community, if the way that you're being church is not generating a disturbance now and then that way must not be the way. Why? Because the way, the one we read about in Acts, always causes disturbance. It always has. Some will embrace it, some will resist it. But the way itself, that way is never sleepy and still. Sometimes the disturbance it causes is about economics. Sometimes it's about family. Sometimes it's about politics. Sometimes it's about power structures. But always it is about God. Always God. You see, the defining question in Ephesus in Acts 19 is this. Who is God? That's the question in Acts chapter 19. Who is God and which God do you serve? Is it Artemis or is it Yahweh? Is it, in the language of the text, is it the God who fell from the sky or the God who created the sky? Is it the God who dwells in figurines or the God who dwells in human flesh? Is it the God whose image fell from heaven or the God who images himself in the dust of the earth that he has scooped up and shaped by his own hands? Who is God? And the danger is that if you proclaim the wrong God in the wrong place at the wrong time to the wrong people, then some seizure is going to set in. They may seize your stuff. They may seize your job. They may seize your person. But something is going to get seized. In Ephesus, did you read the story? It was Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions. And I don't know about you, but I just like to think about the conversation that must have taken place between those two as they are carried along by the crowd, swept up in the crowd, carried by the crowd, lifted by the crowd into Phillips Arena that sunny Sunday afternoon early in November when the weather has suddenly turned warm again. And Gaius says to his buddy, I told you we shouldn't have done this. I told you we shouldn't have come on this trip with Paul. Every time we do this, something happens. But no, you didn't listen. You never listen. Our wives are going to kill us when we get back home, if we ever get back home. This is the last time that I'm ever doing any crazy thing with you like this again. And poor old Alexander, verse 33. You can hardly read that without smiling, can you? The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. How'd he get chosen? Hey, don't you feel sorry for him? I mean, put yourself in his shoes. Here he is. He's trying to be polite, trying to give a defense. No one's listening. Everyone's shouting. And all because you happen to be of the wrong ethnicity and the wrong religious background. Talk about having a day. Well, thankfully, even among hotheads, there are sometimes cooler spirits. And on this day, at least, the calm counsel of the city clerk carries the crowd to a quieter place. It takes several hours, but finally he gets it done. Listen up, guys, he says. What we're doing here is wrong. These people you're getting all mad at, they hadn't done anything to hurt you. They haven't stolen from you. They haven't talked bad about your mama. They haven't even talked bad about your God. If you got something to say, then say it in the right place, in the right way, in front of the right people. But this is not the time and place. So go on. Let's go home. Let's get out. Else we're all going to be getting in trouble. And Acts chapter 19, verse 41 says, after he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. And part of what I want us to hear this morning is that in that quiet place, in that quiet space, after everyone has left, after the theater is empty, after the lights have gone down, after the stage has been cleared, the gospel's advance remains. Two things I want us to take away this morning. We've heard them already. Two lessons. Number one, anytime you're being successful, be watchful. Why? Because a stadium day is coming your way. You see, kingdom success will always encounter the world's opposition. You can count on it. As surely as the clock moved back 1 hour last night, as surely as the sun will come up tomorrow, movement out of the box will always be met with someone trying to put you back in. And number two, remember that when you're in the arena, you're not alone. When you're in the arena, you're not alone. God is with you, and He will show up in the most surprising of ways. For Gaius and Aristarchus and Alexander that day in Ephesus, well, it was in the form of a pagan public official. See, rescue sometimes comes through unexpected means. Deliverance comes in unanticipated forms. And the end result is that the gospel will always advance. It will always move forward. And your efforts, our efforts as individuals, as God's people, as a church, will never be in vain. Maybe you've been having your own Ephesus experience lately. You've spoken, you've acted, the truth has been told, and yet you find yourself being carried along by the crowd into the stadium. Someone's angry, people are upset, you don't know what's going to happen next. If I can offer you a word of encouragement this morning, hang on. Help is coming. You may not see it yet. It may be just around the corner, but it's coming. Trust. Have faith. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep moving. Keep going. Keep speaking. Keep giving. Keep loving. And remember, the battle belongs to the Lord.